Let us take our Bibles this morning, turn to the book of John and the fourth chapter. In this fourth chapter of John, as we have been going through it, we have seen that Jesus is leaving, and his disciples are leaving Judea, the area of Jerusalem, and going back to Galilee. And we're told that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. He had an appointment there in Samaria that only he knew of. But it was an appointment with a woman of Samaria. And they arrive at Jacob's well, just outside of the town of Sychar or Sychem in Samaria. And his disciples leave him and go into the city to buy food. And we're told that Jesus, being weary from his journey, sat thus on the well, resting himself. And this woman of Samaria comes out high noon, strange time of day for this woman to be coming to the well to draw water, because the custom of the day was that the women went out early in the day before the sun got up hot and drew their water. But knowing the lifestyle of this woman, we see why she came at high noon, when the sun was reaching its highest and hottest point of the day, because the women who were looked down on because of their lifestyle were delegated to that time of day and not coming at the same time that other women came. But Jesus says to her, and the only thing that is recorded that he said to her as she approached the well is, "Give me to drink." Well, this woman right away thinks that's really strange, that he, Jesus, being a Jew, and she could tell by his speech and by his dress, let that be an example to us of our speech and of our dress. Our speech and our dress is to portray to others who that we say we are. But she thought it strange that a Jew would be speaking to a Samaritan, because the Samaritans were despised by the Jew. In fact, the Jews would go around Samaria rather than going through Samaria. And she takes that up with Jesus. And Jesus says to her in verse 10, interesting thought, a very thought-provoking thought. "If thou knewest the gift of God," if thou knewest the gift of God. Do you know the gift of God today? Do you know the grace of God today? It was obvious that woman didn't know. And he also said, "And who it is that saith to," And who it is that dispenses the gift of God. You would have asked him, and he would have given you living waters flowing out of your belly, springing up within you, a well of life unto everlasting life. The woman still manifested that she was of the mindset of the world, for all she could think on and see was the physical things, the things which she could see with her eyes and the things which she could touch with her hands, because she says to him, she says, "Sir, you don't have anything to draw. You don't have a rope and you don't have a bucket. How are you going to get water out of this well?" You see, she didn't realize that Jesus was talking to her of spiritual things. She only saw the earthly things, and she wanted him to give her of this water that he's talking about, that she would never thirst again, and she'd never have to come to this well and draw water again. Still worldly, still thinking upon the things of the world, which is what the natural man does. Jesus then begins to provoke her thought deeper. And it's now time to bring her face to face with the fact that she's a sinner and the fact that she's in need of a Savior, one who will give her these living water, give her eternal life. And so he says to her, he says, "Call thy husband." Go call thy husband and come hither. Come to me. Come back to me. Well, that threw the woman's lifestyle right before her eyes, right before her face, and she tries to diffuse the situation by saying, "I have no husband." Verse 17. And Jesus said, "You have well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and the one that you're now with is not your husband. The one you are now shacking up with, the one you are now having an affair with, is not your husband." Last week's study, we studied this, taught about this. The fact that her sin is now hitting her square in the face. He knows that she's had five husbands. She knows that she had a husband. She was unfaithful to that husband by going to another man who was not her husband. And her first husband gave her a divorce. And she marries the second. And she's unfaithful to him and runs off from him to a third. And so the second gives her a divorce. And she marries the third. And she's unfaithful to the third. And runs off from him and joins up with a fourth. And so the third gives her a divorce. She's done that five times. And so when she's unfaithful to the fifth, and the fifth gives her a divorce, she just doesn't bother to marry the man she's with now. At least not yet. The woman has begun to see who Jesus is. Verse 19, our closing verse last week, she said, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. I see that you are a prophet." And she was right. Jesus indeed was a prophet. But Jesus was not only prophet, he was priest, and he is king. He is Lord of lords, Lord over all. And so this morning we're ready for verses 20 through 24. And she said, "Our fathers," after she said that, I see that you're a prophet. She says, "Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So, our lesson this morning, our message this morning, will be on the concern over worship. The concern over worship. We have in verse 20 two places of worship identified. The first identified is where the Samaritans worshiped. It was Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim was a mount in Samaria. Jacob had built an altar there when fleeing from his brother Esau. He had built an altar there. He bought a piece of ground there. As is noted by Jacob's well, he bought a piece of ground and gave it to his son, Joseph. But it was also from this mountain that God said to Israel, in giving forth the law and giving forth blessings and cursing, it was from this Mount Gerizim that they were to pronounce blessings. Mount Ebal was the place that they were to pronounce cursings, but Mount Gerizim was a place that they were to pronounce blessings. History records that when the rebuilding of the temple in the time of Ezra was completed, that short time thereafter, the Samaritans built a temple in Mount Gerizim, where they had priests and they offered sacrifices, which was part of the reason for the Jews' animosity towards them, towards the Samaritans. Because the Jews didn't see them as God worshipers, and they weren't. But were the Jews. The other place mentioned is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is on Mount Moriah. That ought to ring a bell with many. Abraham worshiped there. He worshiped there when he offered his only son, his son Isaac. There is a sacrifice from the Lord, and the Lord didn't allow him to go through with that offering, but he was going to do it. So the Lord knew in his heart that Abraham was holding nothing back. He was giving his son. And he stayed his hand and showed him a ram caught in the thicket, which he offered to the Lord, and we're told that Abraham worshiped the Lord. That was in Mount Moriah. It was there in Mount Moriah that David had purchased the threshing floor of Onan to offer sacrifices unto the Lord to stay God's hand of judgment for his, David's, sin of numbering the people, and ought to have numbered the people. That was on Mount Moriah. It was the place that Solomon built the temple. Mount Moriah, become known as Mount Zion. This was the place that God had put his name. It was said to be the dwelling place of God. It was said to be his habitation. Mount Moriah, Mount Zion. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy in chapter 12. And the Lord God here in giving instructions to Moses had said that when they go in the land that they should utterly drive out and kill all and tear down their idols, destroy their idols of worship. Don't be like them. In verse 5 he says, "But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes," notice that, "out of all your tribes, to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come." We skip down to verse 11, not necessary for us this morning to read the verses in between, but verse 11 says, "Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Neither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows, which ye vow unto the Lord. So the Lord says there's going to be a tribe that I'm going to choose, and there's going to be a specific place that I'm going to choose. It's going to be my place of habitation, my place of dwelling, and there you're going to bring all your sacrifices. You're going to bring your tithes and your offerings to me in this place. Turn now to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms in chapter 78. And look with me at verse 68. But chose, this is rehearsing what God did and saying that God chose the tribe of Judah. Remember, he said he was going to choose a tribe out of all their tribes. He was going to choose a tribe to be his habitation. But God chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. So we're getting down to specifics now. It's the tribe of Judah, and it's the Mount Zion, it's Mount Moriah, which he loved, he tells us. Turn with me to the 87th chapter of Psalms. Psalms 87, in verses 1 and 2, where we read, his foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Did you catch that? He loveth the gates of Zion, Mount Zion. He loves the gates on Mount Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. We already seen that Jacob had been to Mount Gerizim, had offered an altar unto the Lord, built an altar unto the Lord there, sacrificed there, had bought a piece of ground at the foot of Mount Gerizim and given it to Joseph. But of all the dwelling places of Jacob, God loved Mount Zion more than the places that Jacob dwelt. Turn with me to the 132nd chapter of the Psalms. Psalms 132 and verse 13. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. The Lord hath chosen the tribe of Judah and Mount Zion, the city that sat on Mount Zion, to put his name there and to be his dwelling place. Turn with me back to the book of 2 Chronicles. The book of 2 Chronicles. And chapter 7, and this is at the completion of Solomon building the temple. And at the completion of it, he offers thousands of sacrifices unto the Lord God. But he prays unto the Lord, and he prays for God's approval, for God's acceptance place that he had built, of the habitation, the structure that he had built, and the place which that structure was built upon. And in verse 12 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we read this, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. Look at verse 16, what he says in verse 16. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, the temple which Solomon had built, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. At Mount Zion, Mount Moriah, the city of Jerusalem, the temple where it was built. Now, I reckon that there are many people today, however, maybe not as many as we might think, because they seem to be satisfied with where they are worshiping. But there have been, and there probably still are some today, who are concerned over the matter of worship. And that is, more specifically, well, where do we worship? Where should I go? What denomination? Some go here, some there. Where are we to go? As we see from our text in the book of John in chapter 4, this appears to have been a question upon this woman of Samaria's mind at this time as well. She said, we worship in this mount, and you Jews, you worship in Jerusalem. You say you ought to worship in Jerusalem. So where? Where is the correct place? I make note of this fact to you. This was brought about. It was brought about as a result of the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, working. Just as it may be in many today, the Spirit of God working in his conviction of sin. He's convicted of sin, and they have repented of their sins and believe and trusted him. Okay, now, where is the proper place for us to worship? Where do we go? Just as this woman of Samaria had come to. But notice the next verse in our text of John chapter 4 and verse 21, and we want to note what Jesus says here. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Jesus is saying here, since you believe me to be a prophet, believe me when I tell you this. And I tell you this, the time is coming, the time is at very near at hand, that Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed. Not one stone left upon another. And along with that, Samaria and this mountain, this mountain of Gerizim, and whatever structure might be upon it, will be destroyed as well. Because of this, neither Jerusalem nor Mount Gerizim will continue to be places of worship for very long. You say, well, I thought you just read from the Old Testament and from the Psalms that this habitation, this place, his name is going to be there forever. A perpetual thing. Well, it is forever. And it is perpetual. However, not through the old distinction of the temple and temple worship. All distinction of places of religions, worship, would cease. And one place would be as lawful and proper to worship as another place would be. Now we endeavor to qualify that. Turn with me to the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi, chapter 1, and verse 11. And we'll read a word of prophecy to you. Malachi, chapter 1, and verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. This is a word spoken to Jews, a word of prophecy spoken that his name is going to be among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name. In every place, prayer, that's what incense was a sign of, was the prayers of saints going up into the nostrils of God. And we don't have time to take you to scriptures for that this morning. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. What is this prophecy concerning? This is prophecy is concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ going to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews, going to the Gentiles and his setting up his church on Mount Zion. His first established assembly was on Mount Zion at Jerusalem, and they went forth into all the world preaching the gospel, and other churches, local assemblies of the Lord's kind, assembly at Jerusalem, sprung up in Judea, in Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the world. To follow that train of thought, turn to the book of Matthew in chapter 16. And verse 18. And Jesus said in verse 18, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, not on Peter, a little stone, a little pebble, but upon myself, the big rock, my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. They're not going to prevail against my kind of church. And I will give unto thee keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Turn with me to the 18th chapter now. The 18th chapter, and we go down to verse 18. After that, he gives the proper procedure for handling of offenses that arise within the church assembly, within the assembly, his assembly. There's a proper order to be followed in the handling of those disputes. And he gives that forth. And then he says in verse 18, "Verily I say unto you, church, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose, expel, discipline, shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." It doesn't matter how large the church is, it can be as few as two or three. "And whatsoever is bound on earth," whatsoever those few people bind on earth, through the preaching of the gospel, souls are saved, they're baptized, they're added unto the Lord's assembly in that location, that is binding and is bound in heaven. But if you have to exercise the matter of church discipline, and one is expelled from your midst, and they're loose from your number, then they're loosed in heaven as well. He said, and this can be as small as two or three. The Lord with them in those matters. Turn with me now to the book of Acts. So we see the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene, and after his ministry a short while, he establishes his church, his assembly. It was established at Jerusalem. The only kind of church that he established was first established at Jerusalem, on Mount Zion. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, in verse 8, he says this to them as he's getting ready to depart. He's going to be leaving their midst. And he tells them to tarry at Jerusalem. The church is to tarry, to wait at Jerusalem until they be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." But not yet. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, when you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, then you'll go forth into Jerusalem, all of Judea, all of Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Turn with me to the second chapter. Notice verse 1. The day of Pentecost arrives. The church is waiting there at Jerusalem. They're waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." And I stress that, one accord in one place. They were in one place, assembled together at Jerusalem, wherever that place was large enough to hold them. They were assembled together, and they were in unity. They were in one accord. They were there for one purpose. All were there for the same purpose. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them." The Holy Spirit in cloven tongues of like fire sat upon each one of them, filling them all with the power of the Spirit. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now look at verse 6. "Now When this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So there's what the tongues were that they were given. They were given the ability of every man speaking forth, and those that were from different languages all heard in their own language. Now, let's see how many different were there. Verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? These are Galileans. These are Jews. How is it that we all hear in our own language, our own tongue, our native tongue? And how hear we every man our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Chaldeans, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Persia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes, Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. That was the filling with the power of the Holy Spirit to do that which God had commissioned. His church, which was started at Jerusalem and has branched out by going into Jerusalem, into Judea, into Samaria, and in the othermost parts of the world. Paul can follow that through the book of Acts and how it grew. Look with me down at verse 42. Peter was the main speaker on that day of Pentecost and preaching to the multitudes, and they all hearing in their own language. And there were about 3,000 souls, about 3,000 souls that repented and believed the gospel, believed the preaching, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were baptized and added unto the assembly. And notice the distinguishing mark of those that were saved and added. And they, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly. Fly by night? Wishy-washy? No, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What was the apostles' doctrine? What was the apostles' teaching? Where did they get their teaching? They got it from the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles, the Lord Jesus Christ, chose 12 men, and Judas was lost. He was the son of perdition, that Scripture might be fulfilled. So the 11, and in Acts chapter 1, one was chosen to take Judas's place. So the 12, they were apostles, and the distinction for an apostle was that he had been from the baptism of John the Baptist and continued all the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been taught, instructed by the Lord Himself. It is that teaching which they continued steadfastly in, and fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayers. And now, they were ready to go forth to Jerusalem and all of Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world, and they do that. They go out, and a church is born at Antioch, and all the places that the Apostle Paul then went, Lystra, Derbe, and on, churches begin to spring up throughout the world. But the distinguishing mark of those churches were they continued steadfastly in the apostle doctrine. In other words, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and his book. We're ready for verse 22, but we're about out of time this morning, so we don't have time to get into it this morning. We'll do that next week. I wanted to get into verse 22 because what we have there in verse 22 deals specifically with salvation and the gospel message. I ask you this in closing, are you born again? Do you know God? Do you love God? If you do, then you know Jesus Christ. You love the Lord Jesus Christ. And you love those that are begotten of God. And verse 2 of that first chapter of the fifth chapter of 1 John tells us that you obey his commandments. You manifest your love for God by being obedient to his commandments. So I ask you this morning, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you love him that begot. You love God. And if you love God, you love those that are begotten of God. And if you love God, you manifest that love for God by being obedient to his commandments. So I'll leave it with each one of you this morning. Have you been born again? Have you repented of your sins and trusted in Christ? Brother, lead us in a song.